We now journey to the fifth commandment, you shall not kill. This commandment calls us to honor the sacredness of every human life. It reminds us that life is a gift from God, and we are called to protect, respect, and cherish it in all its forms. Living this commandment invites us to cultivate peace, compassion, and justice in our families, communities, and the wider world. These recordings from the Catholic Files podcast with Father Sean Donnelly of Immaculate Conception Church in Madison, Ohio, are part of a special 9-part series exploring the Ten Commandments through the Catechism of the Catholic Church. May these reflections strengthen your faith, deepen your understanding, and accompany you on your journey with Christ. And now here is Father Sean Donnelly.
Welcome to Season 2 of the Catholic Files. I'm Father Donnelly. I'm glad that you're here presently, and we've started, as we've gone through the Catechism, to arrive at the point where we're now talking about morality, which is one of the four pillars of the Catechism, and specifically we're covering the Ten Commandments. So this evening, or today's podcast, will be concerning the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. So whether you're new to the Catechism or returning with fresh eyes, this journey is for you. So let's start with the prayer. Dear Lord, help us to appreciate and understand what is necessary for living the abundant life that Jesus came to give us, and to appreciate the importance and the place of Christian moral living accordingly. We pray these things through your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. Human life is sacred, hence the commandment, thou shalt not kill. No one can, under any circumstance, claim for himself the right directly to destroy an innocent human life. Respect human life. The first murder in history, that is to say, in the scriptures, after the fall of man, is given to us as the account of Abel's murder by his brother Cain. And the motivation was the presence of anger and envy. And that was the beginning of what would become the most prolific cause of death in the world today, is murder, given the fact that 65 million preborn children are murdered in the womb worldwide every year. And of course, there are plenty of other people murdered, innocent people. We're talking about our crime statistics in the U.S. are bad, to say the least. And other parts of the world also, innocent people being killed on the battlefield, for example. So, the forbidding of murder, the killing of innocent people intentionally, is universally valid and obliges each and everyone always and everywhere. So it's not just a Catholic thing. If that were the case, if somebody murdered another person, let's say an adult, and the person who did it wasn't Catholic, then it might not apply to them. But it's not a funky religious thing. It has to do with the natural law. And natural law means what obliges every person to respect life at all stages. The legitimate defense of persons and societies is not an exception to the prohibition against the murder of the innocent that constitutes intentional killing. In other words, murder means killing someone who is innocent. Now, if somebody in self-defense protects himself and it results in the death of the person who is threatening him, that's not really murder. But even then, if the person who's protecting himself is doing it to defend himself, he's not trying to kill somebody. That really isn't what his intention is so much as to stop the perpetrator from killing him. So there is such a thing as legitimate defense. Someone who defends his life is not guilty of murder, even if he is forced to deal with his aggressor by way of a lethal blow. The Church has acknowledged as well-founded the right and duty of legitimate public authority to punish malefactors by means of penalties commensurate with the gravity of the crime, not excluding, in cases of extreme gravity, the death penalty. For analogous reasons, those holding authority have the right to repel by armed force aggressors against the community and their church. The primary effect of punishment is to redress the disorder caused by the offense. When his punishment is voluntarily accepted by the offender, it takes on the value of expiation. Moreover, punishment has the effect of preserving public order and safety of persons. Finally, punishment has a medicinal value as far as possible. It should contribute to the correction of the offender. If bloodless means are sufficient to defend human lives against an aggressor and to protect public order and the safety of persons, public authority should limit itself to such means. So, killing people is a last resort, in terms of defense, self-defense. And it is moral for states to have capital punishment. It's, if the people are proven to be guilty of serious infractions, and they're not just willy-nilly put on death row. And then we have intentional homicide. So the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill, forbids direct and intentional killing as gravely sinful. The murderer and those who cooperate voluntarily in murder commit a sin that cries out to heaven for vengeance. So anything that intentionally brings about the death of a person is, of course, wrong. And also, bringing about the death of a person indirectly can be also a serious offense. We're not to be putting people in grave danger without a grave reason. That is to say, risking the death of other people, that's not good either. Unintentional killing is not morally imputable, but one is not exonerated from grave offense if, without proportionate reasons, he has acted in a way that brings about someone's death, even without the intention to do so. So that's another thing that has to be considered. Abortion. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. We can see Psalm 22 and other passages. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately wrought in the depths of the earth. Psalm 139. Jesus prayed that prayer because he prayed the Psalms. Since the first century, the Church has affirmed the moral evil of every procured abortion. This teaching has not changed and remains unchangeable. Direct abortion, that is to say, abortion willed either as an end or a means, is gravely contrary to the moral law. You shall not kill the embryo by abortion and not cause the newborn to perish. This is from the Didache, which is the oldest Christian document outside the Scriptures. Back in the first century. Life must be protected with the utmost care from the moment of conception. Abortion and infanticide are abominable crimes. And abortion, of course, a little one in the womb being torn apart limb from limb and his head being crushed or being chemically burned to death by saline solution. It's really terrorism when we think about it that way, as well as being murdered. A person who procures a completed abortion incurs excommunication by that fact, by the very commission of the offense, and subject to the conditions provided by canon law. The person can be reconciled to God, if it's a Catholic person, by going to confession and doing the proper penance. Many of the people who are responsible for abortions have, in fact, repented. Many of them have not. And even the ones who have repented, some of them have repented and are actually on the right side of things, promoting the right to life. Some of these poor women, especially, who even some of the ones who have repented have never gotten over it. What they've done, they've killed one or more of their children. 40% of abortions are repeats. In fact, I can think of a particular woman on a very popular network show And she might not be the only one on the panel, but she had five of them before she was 25. She had five of her own children. And she promotes abortion, and that's, which is unfortunate. See, some of the women who have had abortions are very, very remorseful for what they've done. Other ones are not. They just keep promoting it, which is terrible. The inalienable right to life of every human individual is a constitutive element of a civil society and its legislation. Since it must be treated from conception as a person, the embryo must be defended in its integrity, cared for it, and healed as far as possible like any other human being. So, prenatal diagnosis is morally licit if it respects the life and integrity of the embryo and the human fetus and is directed toward a safeguarding or healing as an individual. It is gravely opposed to the moral law when it is done with the thought of possibly inducing an abortion. Depending upon the results, a diagnosis must not be the equivalent of a death sentence. That's a quotation from Donum Vitae, which is a papal document. It's a Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 2274. One must hold as licit procedures carried out on the human embryo which respect the life and integrity of the embryo and do not involve disproportionate risks for it, but are directed toward its healing, the improvement of its condition of health, or of its individual survival. And it is immoral to produce human embryos intended for exploitation as disposable biological material. So we have, unfortunately, the people who traffic in organ, taking organs from children in the womb and other things, in vitro fertilization and so forth. I mean, like children, they're not commodities. They're human beings, human persons. We think about the fact that God himself became smaller than a speck of sand. He was in his mother's womb as Jesus. I mean, that elevates the significance that we ought to place on gestational life. I mean, it's not anything that we should write off as being unimportant, or that the little human organism in the womb is nothing but a blob of tissue, or whatever people say today. Euthanasia. Whatever its motives are and means, direct euthanasia consists in putting an end to the lives of the handicapped, sick, or dying persons. It is morally unacceptable. Thus, an act or omission which by itself or by intention causes death in an order to eliminate suffering constitutes a murder gravely contrary to the dignity of the human person and to the respect due to the living God, his creator. Now, discontinuing medical procedures that are burdensome, dangerous, extraordinary, or disproportionate to the expected outcome can be legitimate. That is, a refusal of overzealous treatment. Here, one does not will to cause death. One's inability to impede it is merely accepted. So if death is inevitable, and the particular treatments are very burdensome very extraordinary, and they're not going to hold up. They may postpone death, but they're not going to stop it. Well, that's a little bit different from just putting somebody to death by way of euthanasia, which could mean injecting the person with poison of some sort, taking away his food, water, whatever that might be, that would cause a person's death. That would be euthanasia. That's wrong. Even if death is thought imminent, the ordinary care owed to a sick person cannot be legitimately interrupted, which is important. The use of painkillers to alleviate the sufferings of the dying, even at the risk of shortening their days, can be morally in conformity with human dignity if death is not willed either as an end or a means, but only foreseen and tolerated as inevitable. Palliative care is a special form of disinterested charity. As such, it should be encouraged. Suicide. Suicide is, of course, immoral. Everyone is responsible for his life before God, who has given it to him. Now, grave psychological disturbances, anguish, or grave fear of hardship, suffering, or torture can diminish the responsibility of one committing suicide. And we should not despair of the eternal salvation of a person who's committed suicide, but pray for the people. Now, if suicide is committed with the intention of setting an example, especially to the young, that is to say a bad example, it also takes on the gravity of scandal, which of course magnifies the evil itself. Scandal. Scandal is an attitude or a behavior which leads another to do evil. The person who gives scandal becomes his neighbor's tempter. He damages virtue and integrity. He may even draw his brother into spiritual death. Scandal is a grave offense if by deed or omission another is deliberately led into grave offense. Scandal takes on a particular gravity by reason of the authority of those who cause it or the weakness of those who are scandalized. Jesus said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea." Scandal. Scandal can be provoked by laws or institutions, by fashion or opinion, which is something to think about. They are guilty of scandal who establish laws or social structures leading to the decline of morals and the corruption of religious practice, or to social conditions that intentionally or not make Christian conduct and obedience to the commandments difficult and practically impossible. And we have plenty of scandal going on. Manipulators of public opinion who try to turn people away from the moral values. It's not unusual today. Anyone who uses the power at his disposal in such a way that it leads others to do wrong becomes guilty of a scandal and responsible for the evil that he has directly or indirectly encouraged. Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to him by whom they come. Luke 17:1. So, you know, the newspaper columnist, so-called Catholic, who drove a friend of hers to the abortion mill to kill her baby, and then bragged about it in her newspaper column. Terrible scandal. And then at the time, this was some years ago, the local bishop, Stetter, did nothing. And number three, local so-called Catholic college, or I believe it might have been a high school, had the woman give the commencement address like she was some kind of a hero or something. And that's scandal, with capital S. I mean, there's plenty of scandal going on in the world today, leading people to sin by bad example, by praising them for the evil that they're doing or planning on doing, by not correcting them when we should. I mean, there are different ways that people can cause scandal or contribute to it. Respect for health. If morality requires respect for the life of the body, it does not make it an absolute value, so we have to stay away from the cult of the body. Sacrificing everything for its sake, idolizing physical perfection and success in sports. I mean, unfortunately, there are people who very much are into this idea of the cult of appearance, the cult of beauty, the cult of sports. To be careful about that. The virtue of temperance disposes us to avoid every kind of excess, the abuse of food, alcohol, tobacco, or medicine. Respect health. The use of drugs inflicts very grave damage on human health and life. Their use, except on strictly therapeutic grounds, is a grave offense. Clandestine production and trafficking in drugs are scandalous practices. And there's plenty of that going on. They constitute direct cooperation in evil, since they encourage people to practice is gravely contrary to the moral law. That's paragraph 2291, Catechism. So, what about organ transplants? Organ transplants are not morally acceptable if the donor or those who legitimately speak for him have not given their informed consent. Organ transplants conform with the moral law and can be meritorious if the physical and psychological dangers and risks incurred by the donor are proportionate to the good sought for the recipient. It is morally inadmissible directly to bring about the disabling, mutilation, or death of a human being, even in order to delay the death of other persons. So we don't kill people to get their organs so that we can donate their organs to somebody else. Respect for bodily integrity. Kidnapping and hostage-taking bring on a reign of terror by means of threats. They subject their victims to intolerable pressures. They are morally wrong. Terrorism is morally wrong. Torture, again, another one, morally wrong. Except when performed for strictly therapeutic medical reasons, directly intended amputations, mutilations, and sterilizations performed on innocent persons are against the law. So these transitional operations, hormonal or surgical, or people think they can change their sexes. Totally ridiculous. No one can change his DNA. And it's wrong for people to impose on children. And it's wrong for anyone, really, to willingly to seek such things. So respect for bodily integrity, respect for sexual integrity, I would even add. Respect for the dead. Autopsies can be morally permitted for legal inquests or scientific research. The free gift of organs after death is legitimate and can be meritorious. The church permits cremation provided that it does not demonstrate a denial of faith in the resurrection of the body. Now, safeguarding peace. This has to do with the morality of war. We're supposed to try to avoid unnecessary conflicts or wars. Someone once said the last justifiable war was the War of 1812. That might be true. War has become kind of an industry. Somebody once said you don't raise money to fight a war, you fight a war to raise money. Mainly you get bankers, international types, to finance the war. Even the Civil War supposedly was financed. Both sides were financed by the same banking establishment. So there's a great monetary profit in war, but again, war is a terrible scourge on society and on nations. So nations have to be very careful about inflicting war on other nations, and to try to avoid war at all costs. It shouldn't be as resorted to as often as it has been. Hundreds of thousands of people have died in wars, and many non-combatants have died as well, and people need to be respected for who they are. And also, if there is a war, even if it's a justified war, the war itself even if it's justified, does not justify indiscriminate destruction of whole cities or vast areas with their inhabitants. And then the danger of modern warfare is that it provides the opportunity to those who possess modern scientific weapons, especially atomic, biological, or chemical weapons, to commit such crimes. I was in the Air Force with a chaplain. The chaplains are non-combatants, but they perform a service to help people out. And I was sent to Saudi Arabia for the Persian Gulf War. And we had to deal with incoming Scud missiles and poison gas and this type of thing. Thanks be to God, most of us got out alive and everything. But, I mean, it doesn't always work that way. Many people are suffering for the rest of their lives if they get out of war alive. I mean, how many men had the terrible shell shock, as they used to call it, coming back from World War II, those who did come back, or let's say, terrible PTSD, post-traumatic stress syndrome, I should say, from coming back from Vietnam, those who did come back. I mean, the war is bad. It had better be everything else has been tried, and that there must be serious prospects of success. All other means of putting an end to whatever evil is at stake, but should have been tried. The damage inflicted by the aggressor on the nation or community of nations must be lasting, certain, and grave. And the use of arms must not produce evils and disorders graver than the evil to be eliminated. The power of modern means of destruction weighs very heavily on evaluating its condition. So having certain types of explosives that are designed to damage people, I mean, in a terrible way, indiscriminate as to who they are, whatever. I mean, there are so many things that have developed. And even, you know, Harry Truman dropping the atomic bombs in Japan, well, all the awful things that came out of that. So, again, we need to pray for people who run our country and not take for granted peace. Pray for world peace on a regular basis. and really pray for the conversion of people who are in bed with the arms industry or others who make profits off of conflict, because wars that never end are there. You know, that's diabolical. Something isn't right there. Something that, why hasn't it come to an end? I mean, what's behind that, you know? So we have to think about things along those lines. The devil wants people to fight with everybody, and the more casualties, the better, I mean, in his mind. So we can't fall into that trap of thinking that way. So, my dear friends, thanks for listening. God bless you, and may Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Until next week, stay rooted in the faith. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We sincerely hope and pray that this recording from the Catholic Files podcast, featuring Father Sean Donnelly of Immaculate Conception Church in Madison, Ohio, reflecting on the Ten Commandments through the teachings of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, draws you ever closer to the loving heart of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Ten Commandments are not merely rules. They are a roadmap to holiness, a guide to living in right relationship with God and with our neighbors. As you listen, allow your heart to be open to God's grace. Let His truth illuminate your mind, and let His love transform your soul. For those seeking to deepen their faith, we invite you to explore more of the Catholic Files weekly podcast with Father Donnelly at www.iccmadison.com. And whether you are near or far, know that the Church, Christ's living body, is always welcoming you to encounter Him through the celebration of the Holy Mass. Please download these audios to share with your friends and family. May these reflections on the Ten Commandments inspire you to live with integrity, humility, and joy, and always carry in your heart the greatest of all commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, and with your whole mind. Let this commandment guide your actions, your thoughts, and your prayers each day. For in loving God fully, we learn to love others as He has loved us. Thank you for listening. May God fill your life with His peace, surround you with His love, and guide you always on the path of faith and holiness. May the joy of Christ dwell in your heart today and every day. Thank you.